Matthew 7. The Lord says here, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, when he tells us here to beware of false prophets, the Lord taught us in the two verses prior to this that Christ is the straight gate. He is the narrow way. And he said that many go in the wide gate, many go in the broad way. So the majority of prophets, of preachers, of teachers are false. That's just simple understanding. And in fact, our Lord said in Matthew 24:11, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Now, he's telling us here to beware of false prophets in sheep's clothing. So, we're talking about men who wear the outward dress of Christ's true sheep. Clothing's the outer garment which you can see. False prophets will appear. They will appear in the same outward dress as the sheep. They'll do many wonderful works, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, outward obedience can be imitated. It can be imitated by a lost man. Paul said when he was a Pharisee, "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." That is, as far as the natural eye could see, you would have looked at Paul and said, "There's a righteous man. He hasn't broken the law." But the spirit of grace, the love God gives in the heart for God and for his people, cannot be imitated. It can't be imitated. He says in verse 16, "Ye shall know them." Ye shall know them. Now he's talking to believers who have spiritual discernment. The believer shall know the false prophet. The Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And he said, "They will not follow a stranger. They'll flee from him. They know not the voice of strangers." The scripture says that the eye hasn't seen, and the ear hasn't heard. It's not even entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By his Spirit, he reveals the truth in the heart to his sheep. And they hear his voice, and they know it. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That's the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. He says, "He that's spiritual judgeth all things, yet he's judged of no man." He can discern, he can hear, he can understand, but he can't be understood by the natural man. The natural man can't understand or discern. The believer can. The natural man can't understand what the believer's talking about, why he's rejoicing, why he's insistent on what he declares and where he holds it. He can't understand why. Why he won't go the way of the world. The natural man can't understand that. The believer, hears Christ's voice, he follows Christ, and he can discern the truth from a lie. Now, verse 16, he says, "You shall know them by their fruits." Now, he asks a couple of simple questions. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Do men gather figs from thistles? Of course they don't. Of course not. Verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Now, let me stop you just a second, and let me say this. When you think of good fruit and you think of evil fruit, don't just think of morality. Don't just think of morality. The Pharisees weren't committing adultery. Morally speaking, they weren't committing adultery. But spiritually speaking, they had put away God from their midst. They had said, "We won't have you. Get away from us. We put you away. And our eye is covetous for the glory that belongs to God. Our eye is covetous for his bride, to usurp authority over her, to have the glory that belongs to God." And in turning from God to man, they were guilty of the whole law of God. They were adulterers, an adulterous generation. Evil fruit is that fruit that points you to you in any regard. In any regard. Now, be sure you get this next verse, verse 18. "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit." Now we know we're not talking about morality, don't we? We know we're not talking about works of the flesh, don't we? Because God's sheep sin. God's sheep falter. They fail. Sin's mixed with all they do. But he says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Can't do it. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. A lost man can bring forth the good fruit of morality. He can look very good in his outward obedience. The Lord said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter into glory." We're not talking about the fruit of morality, of touch not, taste not, handle not, of do and don't do, this and that. We're talking about the truth here. Good fruit. The fruit that only God produces. Watch this now. The Lord is speaking of the new man, the new heart, which God has made, which is united from Christ, which gets all truth, all understanding, all will, all desire, all principles from Christ Jesus the Lord alone. From the vine. That's where the fruit is produced. And from that new heart. Now turn over to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 33. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 33, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit." Now listen to what he says to those. He's talking to some Pharisees. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Now, Paul told us, he said, "I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." He can't do it. And no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He can't do it. Now, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I said to you Thursday night, every book we're going through, this must be something needful for us, because every book we're going through, Isaiah, Acts, the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and James, are all dealing with this very same subject. Every one of them. We're at the point where they're all dealing with this very same subject. Now, this good fruit begins, and it continues the same way it begins. Okay? It begins and continues the same way it begins. Verse 17. Now, James is, let me tell you what James is talking about. He's talking about if you turn from the truth in the midst of trial, see a brother fallen, see a brother erring, be persecuted by those that don't believe the truth. That's the trial of the faith he's dealing with. He's talking to Jewish brethren scattered abroad who were being persecuted by their own countrymen for believing Christ, who were having trouble understanding they were not under the law any longer, who were still wanting to observe the law. He's teaching them the only thing that's going to correct that and bring a believer to the truth is continually preaching the word of truth. Christ, the fulfillment of the law. Christ, the end of the law for righteousness. Christ, our holiness, our righteousness, our redemption, our wisdom. Preach Christ, Christ, Christ. That's what Paul's teaching them. Now, James is teaching them here. And he says, now, when you turn away, we all have a tendency to think that the man who's being gracious and not telling us that election is God's choice of whom he will and that he'll harden whom he will, the man that sort of softens that down is being gracious. James is saying, if you turn away, don't blame God's glory for turning away. It's a lust of your own flesh. It's you wanting to usurp authority and put yourself in God's seat and do what only God can do. He sent us forth to say his word. Now, he says, now let's bring this thing down to where you started. And he says, every good gift and every perfect gift. If your brother, your sister, that sinner, that rebel, that harlot, that religious man, that self-righteous man, that brother who believes Christ but is weak in the faith and doesn't understand, if they're going to be brought to see that Christ is all our liberty, it's going to be by God's gift. He's going to give it. He's going to give it. It cometh down from the Father of lights. He's got to turn on the light. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, I said this to you Thursday night, but how did God create life and light in the beginning, in the first creation? How did he do it? And God said, let there be light. His word. Now, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning with God. The way he made the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein is how he's going to create life in a dead sinner by his word. And the way he's going to continue to grow you in grace, separate you from, Lord, I pray that you, he said, God, I pray you would sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Now he asked, James says, now, how did you begin? Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Just like he did, created the heavens and the earth and life and light and all things that are in, that's how he created you in the beginning. Now he says, don't turn from this. Receive the engrafted word with meekness. Be patient. Endure. Abraham endured when God told him to offer Isaac, trusting that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Those are the works that if you don't have, you have a dead faith. It's the work of trusting God to raise up from the dead. It's not works without morality is dead. Rahab was a whore. She's a harlot. She owned a house of ill repute. It's faith without trust in God, continuing to trust God, waiting on God to raise from the dead, even as he raised you from the dead. Without that patient continuance, trusting God, you can say you got faith all day. It's as vain as if a man came to your door and knocked and said, I'm hungry and I need a coat. And you said, well, take off. Be fed and be clothed. And you didn't give him a coat and food. You'd look at that man and say, you didn't. That's a lie. Your profession's a lie. You didn't do that. He said, if you can't continue trusting God, simply preaching the word of truth and trusting God to do the work, say you have faith all you want to. It's a lie. It's a lie. Now, those begotten by the will of God, this is how they're begotten. The light of God, like Christ, shines the light into the heart. Now, when he does this, look at James chapter 3. When he does this, God sends this word, this light, into the heart of the sinner. And when he quickens us and makes us alive, gives us faith and repentance, we repent from everything else we thought were good works, good fruits. We repent from all methods and every word that we used, that muddled word of tongue-tied men. We turn from that. We're not double-minded anymore. We're not looking to God, and while we're holding up the banner, we're out here with our hands trying to rake people in and get them in by our own restraints. Now we're just holding up the banner with both hands and saying, God, I'm trusting you to do the work. Now, the man believes God. He's repented toward God. He trusts Christ himself. And the only work God has given you and I to do is to trust Christ, declare the singular message of Christ, be witnesses of him. Of him crucified, clearly declare it, and trust God, whether it's a sinner unconverted or it's a brother that's fallen. This is the same method. Go to him, a sinner's restored, he's reconciled, he's brought into union with God through the word of truth. The same way you were begotten in the beginning. Paul went to the Galatians. He said, you're biting and devouring one another because you've turned from Christ and you've turned to your flesh and what you got to do now to make yourself complete with God. And he said, you're biting and devouring one another. And all that list of things he said, which is according to the flesh in Galatians 5, is what they were doing spiritually against God. They were drunk with their own wisdom. They were committing adultery and fornication and lasciviousness and uncleanness toward God by not trusting him. But he said the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, kindness, temperance. You wait on God to do the work. It takes God to do this. You see, the work that God gives us to do is to take our hands off the work. And men will say, well, that's not work. You ask a believer if it is. You ask a believer if he wrestles against that flesh, if it's not work. To keep your hand off the ark. To remind yourself every day, Uzzah, you don't have to touch this work. Trust God to do the work. You just hold up the banner. That's what you're supposed to do. Now watch this. James 3:11. In James 3, he's saying, don't be many masters. And he's saying what the Lord said when he said, don't you say, have men call you rabbi, master, master. Don't try to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Don't you try to do that. Now watch this. Verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now this salt water, this cursing, this is our flesh. This bitter, or this fresh water, this is the work of God's grace. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, deportment, conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now he's going to tell us what that is. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It didn't come from God. But it's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure. It's pure. The lust of the fleshly preacher, the man who's ran and hadn't been sent, is a covetousness for the glory that belongs to the triune God of glory. That's what James is addressing in this chapter. He can't speak the truth plainly, clearly, because he doesn't believe God. Period. He doesn't believe that the Word is able to save your souls. Oh, he's got his doctrine down, just like he's got his Ten Commandments down. And he uses both of them as a whip both of them. But he don't believe God's word is able. Paul said, they told Titus, they profess him to know him, but in works they deny him. Now the fleshly man will tell you, that's works of adultery and fornication and lasciviousness. And then he'll commit to yoke you and put you in the disciplinary church watch and everything else to make you do what only God can make you do. And he's doing what the Lord said. He's not doing it himself because he's not trusting God, who's the end of the law for righteousness. And he's teaching you not to do it because he's teaching you to look to your flesh. He can't do otherwise. God chooses whom he will. He has mercy on whom he will. Salvation is of God's will. It's not man's will. Christ redeemed a particular number of people, given him before the world began, and he has accomplished their salvation. And he's going to call every one of them out by name. He's going to send forth the Holy Spirit. He's going to create life and repentance and faith and bring them to trust him alone. And when a man's been born of God, he knows this word of truth. And he ceases using wisdom of words, handling the word of God deceitfully. He speaks to needy sinners in honesty. This is one of the things I want to go back with you and show you in the Sermon on the Mount, but I'll give you this one this morning. When our Lord said, don't forswear yourself, he said, don't forswear yourself. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. He's saying, be honest with men. Quit trying to say one thing when you mean another. Be honest with men. In the Sermon on the Mount, that's what he's talking about. This man that's born of God, this pureness of heart, is honesty that God creates in the heart of a believer. Do you believe God's grace is irresistible? Do you believe his grace is sovereign? This works. God works this grace in the hearts of his people. Either he does or he don't. He works that this is the inner man that cannot turn away from God, that cannot turn away from him. He works this work of grace in us. And it's pureness. He can't bring forth the corrupt fruit of man's crafty wisdom of words. He's turned from that in repentance toward God. He once had envy toward God, envy of men, and strife with it was in his hearts toward God and men. But now he's been created anew by the Spirit of power and wisdom, and he doesn't attempt to force anything from sinners by his own wisdom. Nothing. Nothing. Instead, verse 17, he deals peaceably, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. That's those fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the good fruits. And love, brethren, listen to me. Love does not expose sin. Love doesn't look for sin. Love doesn't set out to find sin and bring a sinner before the congregation and make a public example of him. That's not what Christ said do. He said bring it before the church, not the one who trespassed. And we're going to have to go to that scripture too, because our Lord, the only thing that's a trespass against a believer, the Lord over and over said, if a man hits you on the side of the face, give him the other one. And then does he turn around and say, now if he's hit you, now you go to him and you say, I've got all against you? It's not talking about injury to you personally. It's if he's turned from your Lord. That's the only thing that's a trespass against a believer. And when you go to him and talk to him, what do you go talk to him about? How'd you turn from the truth? How were you rebuked in your heart? How were you corrected the first hour to fall at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, have mercy on me? Somebody told you about the free electing grace of God. Somebody told you about the sovereign, irresistible grace of God. Somebody told you about the particular redemption of Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody told you about the preserving grace of God, our faithful God. Go talk to him. And if he won't hear you, take two or three more with you. And y'all go rejoicing in the gospel. And if it won't, tell the church. Brethren, when y'all all around this man, just tell this man about Christ. Tell him all about Christ. Speak Christ. And if he still won't hear you, There ain't nothing you can do for it. If he blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, there's nothing else you can do. But I'll tell you what, this partiality, this he says here that he doesn't deal in partiality, in hypocrisy. That work of going and bringing up somebody's sin and trying to yoke them by telling them, don't do this sin. And then bringing them up before the church eventually, and you're going to dole out your discipline on them. Let me tell you what that's going to do. That's going to make it so that, James deals with this in chapter 2, it's going to make it so that the man who appears to you and to all your brethren around you to be richly adorned in good works, you're going to say to that man, you can sit right here. And that man that you've exposed and uncovered his sins and he seems to be a poor, desperate, needy sinner, you're going to say to him, you sit back there. Oh, people wouldn't say that. Let's see. Now, you're welcome to come to this table, communion of our Lord. But if you have any unconfessed sin in your heart, you can't come. Some of you can sit here. The rest of you got to sit back there. Our worthiness is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The word of truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word with which we were begotten in the beginning. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? By fleshly wisdom, by fleshly deceit, by fleshly coercion, by fleshly restraint, by fleshly repentance, by fleshly putting on that garb of religion? Or is it by the word of truth? Which one? Mercy rejoices against that fleshly condemning judgment, that hypocrisy and that partiality, and it rejoices by setting forth Christ in Him crucified, the worthiness of sinner, the completeness, the holiness, our complete acceptance with God. And the sum of these good fruits is this, verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Not biting and devouring. Not encouraging sinners to cut their flesh. To cut this out, cut that out. And to be constantly upbraiding them with that. That's not how it works. They bound that Gadarenian demoniac in fetters and chains and everything else. And he just kept breaking them off. He might not break them off in front of the religious circle he's running in, but he's going somewhere and breaking them off. In his heart, he's breaking them off. He don't trust God, don't believe God. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Henceforth, Paul said, we've been born of the God of God. We judge, because we've been born of God, we judge that if He died for all, then all for whom He died were dead. If there was no other way for me to have life than for Him to take my sin and to die the death I deserved, I was dead. I was separated. I was cut off from God. And if I live now, the only way I live is because He's risen. And He's entered into me and He's created me anew and I have life. And now I don't live unto myself anymore. I don't go around trying to glory in that which I once gloried in. I've renounced it. I've turned my back on it. I thought it was gain to me. And now I see it was lost to me the whole time. It was counting against me. I want to win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Him. I want that righteousness. And he says, and because we've been born of Him, and because we live by Him, and we're crucified to the world, we put off that old man with his fruit-picking eye, and looking at the flesh, and calling what you do or don't do the evil or the good fruits. We put that off, and henceforth we know no man after the flesh. We know these fruits by the Spirit of grace, by the Spirit of God. The Lord said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." He told the Pharisee, "You judge after the flesh." He said, "I don't judge a man after the flesh. I'm looking at the heart. The real man. I'm not looking at this dead thing that's going to go back to the dust." I want to show you this. I don't think I'm going to have time. I don't. All right, we'll close here, and I'll try to show you the rest of this another time.